Our scripture lesson today comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bible with you or you'd like to pick up the Pew Bible, I invite you to read along. Listen for God's holy word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm thrilled to be here. I am absolutely thrilled to be in Foley, Alabama, for a number of reasons. The best part, I get to hang out with the Donalds. They are family to me. We are dear friends, and I remember the journey that Nolan has taken, and as he talked about going home to Alabama. You know, when you've got three children, you had two children and one on the way, and we were talking about that, and he loved where he was serving in Texas, and we all loved our life together with our friends, but home was calling, you know, and it was time to come home. And so Nolan and I have talked a few times since he arrived here in Foley, and I've heard about you. So now it's fun to see your church and your community, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So it's a delight to meet all of you. I have to tell you, there's a running theme in my life right now, and you get to be a part of it. It's called chaos. My life is a little chaotic. I am a district superintendent, and for those of you that are new to United Methodism, it means I manage an area. I manage 55 churches in the Beaumont area, which is, well, we're close to Louisiana. We're between Houston and Louisiana, and we're not sure if we're Texan or Cajun in my part of the world. You know how that goes? And so it's great fun, but I manage 55 churches. I oversee their pastors in the congregation. And I am engaged to be married to I know, isn't that fun? Yeah, it's great fun. Thanks for applauding. I did nothing. God did all the work. Trust me, God brought us together. His name is Robert Besser, and he is a pastor. And so we're getting married, and that is wonderful fun, except for the fact that from now, I've been out of town. This is my third week being out of town. I see Robert on the weekends, and then I get a week at home. And then I'm out of town another week. And from that point until May, I'm out of town every other week. And I'm planning a wedding. Chaos. I mean, it's a little bit crazy in our lives. And so we just kind of go with it. And so this passage means a lot to me. It is speaking into my life at this point. That we worship a God who goes from chaos to order, and I'm counting on it. I am counting on God to bring a little bit of order to my life. We look at this passage, it is the very beginning of the Bible, and if we look at most books, you turn open the page in the first few lines, it's sort of a preamble to the story. It doesn't dive right in. The Bible doesn't waste any time with preambles. I know you and I, we want to ask questions like, what existed before God? Or who made God? The Bible's not worried about that. God existed. Nothing else did. It begins with God. And the Bible doesn't waste any time with backstories. It jumps off right into the deep end with the very first thing that you and I should know. In the beginning, when God. And if we read this in Hebrew, it would say to us, in the beginning, God. The most important thing that we need to understand about our lives and about this story, this life together with God, is that God is at the beginning. And God is the focal point. God is the main actor in this story. That's rather humbling, don't you think? Because we live our daily lives in such a way that we forget that God is the primary actor and that we're really secondary. We sometimes forget that we're not the center of the universe and we get things out of balance. That God is first and foremost, and we are merely the supporting characters in this story of God. But what would it be like if we made God number one in our lives? If we lived in such a way that our lives showed in the beginning God, what would that look like? And how do we measure that? My good friend Nolan, he is a rather orderly person. I appreciate that. My fiance is that way as well. And he likes measurable results. So I started thinking, how would we measure that? If we were to measure our lives and figure out if God is in the number one place, or if we made ourselves the primary actor in our lives, well, we might look at our checkbooks and our calendars. How do we spend our money? And how do we spend our time? I spend a lot of time looking at statistics for my district, for the area that I serve, and looking at how many people are moving in and out and giving patterns. And so I was curious to know, what's the average income in this county? The average income in this county is just over $50,000. And as I understand it from Nolan, there are about 300 different people that come to worship here over a given month. No longer do people come to worship every single Sunday. That most people come a few times a month. So over the course of a month, 300 different people come in and out of this congregation, out of this place of worship. And so I'm just guessing here. If we took half that number and said 150 are givers, they give to the church, and we took the biblical principle of tithing, which is 10%. The Bible says bring 10% of your income and bring it to the Lord as a reminder that every good gift comes from God. And it's a way of showing that God is primary and that we are secondary. And so if that happened, do you realize that the amount of money that this congregation would have to work with is $750,000? That's a lot of money. Just a tithe off of the $50,000 for 150 giving units. I'm talking DS lingo here. I won't bore you long, but I want you to think about this. I understand that you've got a little debt. Is that right? From the Family Life Center? You could wipe that debt off pretty quick, right? If there was $150,000 to work with, that would be amazing. Now imagine this. What if this congregation decided we're going to tithe after that $750,000? That's $75,000 to give to missions. You'd pay your apportionments. And then imagine the impact that this church could make in the community, in Foley community. As I understand it, you have one of the largest elementary schools in the county just down the street. And many of those children are on free or reduced lunch. What kind of impact could this church make if they were able to give away $75,000 a year? What kind of impact could you make in shut-ins' lives? What kind of impact could you make with single parents? What kind of impact could you make in all of the people that travel along this main thoroughfare down to the beach? What kind of impact could you make for the glory of God? What kind of impact could we make together if we made God the main thing? And remember that God was the primary actor. And it's not just about money. It's also about our time. I thought about, okay, well, what if we use that tithing principle with service? So 24 hours in a day, Lord, I'm going to give you 2 hours and 40 minutes of my time. And that can be for prayer and for worship and for service in the community. Can you imagine your prayer life if you committed to that kind of time per day. Can you imagine what would happen in this community if you just gave 2 hours and 40 minutes? Now, what I know about this congregation, because no one's been bragging on you, is that you give your time and your money generously. I mean, I asked them about, do you have a full-time secretary? Nope. Do you have a volunteer? I mean, do you have a part-time secretary? Nope. We have volunteers in the office. I mean, this church volunteers at a significant level. But what if we even stepped it up a notch? And everyone, all 150 people of giving units, you might say, or even 300, gave 2 hours and 40 minutes to the Lord every day. Imagine the impact. Imagine the relationships that you could build out in the community. And then those relationships would transfer to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, you could change the world just by remembering, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, in the beginning, humans. In the beginning, Alicia. No. It says, in the beginning, God. And so our primary focus should be the Lord. And that is lived out in our daily lives of how we spend our time, our money, our energy, our focus. What would it be like? Second thing I want you to notice about this passage is that the scripture says, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void. It was a formless void. That's a nice way of saying it was chaos. It was chaos. We're back to that chaos theme. Okay, so I'm planning a wedding, but in the middle of that, I'm also calling this the great merger of 2017. Because let's be honest, the wedding is the glamorous part, but the moving two households together, that's where it gets a little more complicated. He has a lot of stuff. He has a lot of stuff. And I have a lot of stuff, and I'll admit it. And he's going to sell his home and move into the district parsonage with me. And so I have to make room for his stuff. And I decided the other day that I would begin with the home office because it's the worst room in the house. I moved in 18 months ago, and I took all my boxes and put them in the office, and I've left them there. There are a few that have been opened, and things were disheveled, and there was no way that Robert could ever get his books or his gigantic filing cabinet in that office. So I spent the Christmas holidays, and then recently, a Saturday from 9 to 2, and I sorted through books. I had books from college. I had bank statements from college. I mean, really. And I'm not that young. I mean, I graduated a long time ago. So I needed to get rid of this stuff. And it was just amazing. And I kept telling, I was going crazy. I wanted to quit. But I kept reminding myself, no, this is so Robert can move his office into this office. It's so we can have a life together. I am preparing for something greater. Well, that's what we see in this passage, where the Lord looks down and there's this formless void. It's sort of this watery chaos, and the wind of heaven, the Holy Spirit, is hovering over this watery mess. And what we see is that God is preparing for humanity. God has this great plan, and that God is preparing a place for you and I. But all he's got to work with is this watery mess. It's not the last time that God will work with a watery mess. Just ask Noah. It's pretty watery, a pretty watery mess with Noah and his family who had to build an ark. Or what about the watery mess that God brought the people through in the Red Sea as he led them out of slavery and into freedom? What about the watery mess that he took them from the wilderness and into the promised land? Or the watery mess that Jesus experienced as he came down to the River Jordan to be baptized, and he went down into the water, and he rose out of the water to cleanse himself, to prepare himself. He heard the voice of heaven said, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased." Jesus identified with us in our watery mess. The one who is without sin came and lived among us in this watery mess. to prepare something great for you and I. So what does God do when there's a watery mess? How does God begin creating order out of chaos? Quite simple. He turns on the lights. God turns on the lights. I love that. Just turns on the, says the word and the switch flips and there's light suddenly in the world. John says it in this way. He says that light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. And aren't we grateful? You see, I believe that we're in a place in our world in which we're turning on the lights in many ways. In the United Methodist Church, we're turning on the light of truth to reveal what is hidden, kind of a watery mess. And what we're discovering is the church isn't what it used to be. The church isn't the church of 1950 or 1960. When we look back in the heyday, it's not that way anymore. I mean, I don't know what it's like down here in South Alabama, but I know what it's like in Southeast Texas. And I've got congregations of senior adults who long for the days, the good old days of the 50s and 60s, where the churches were filled with young families and they sang hymns and they had covered dish suppers in the fellowship hall and the youth group had a rockathon and all was well in the world. And it's all changed because the young families aren't there anymore. You see, the young families have gone down the street to that rock and roll church, or maybe the young families aren't even going to church any longer. You see, when we turn on the light of truth, what we have to get honest about is that the world is telling the church, you're not relevant anymore. We don't think you're relevant. We don't get your rituals and the way you're doing things anymore. We don't understand that, and so we don't think we really need God. Isn't that sad? Because we know that they do need the Lord. But that's not the world's perspective. You see, God had a watery mess. It was pure chaos. And he turned on the light and it revealed the truth. And it's okay to see the truth. Because you can't begin a new path until you can look around and see what you have to work with. I was appointed to Fulshear United Methodist Church, where Nolan was serving in the same community. I was serving a church not unlike this one, but smaller. When I arrived, there were 96 people in the congregation. There were, a couple of children, and everyone else was retired. Sound familiar? That was my congregation. And they said to me as a young woman, "Alicia, you're going to attract all the young families." And I thought, oh my, you're wrong. Because the preachers can help because we lead, but friends, let me break it to you. Nolan is not the great young hope that's going to change everything. He's going to lead you. He's going to lead you. He's a part of the equation, but he can't solve the problem. It doesn't rest on his shoulders, and it didn't rest on mine. And so they said to me, then what are we going to do? And I said, the only thing I knew to do, we're going to pray. So we started praying. And we met on Wednesday nights, and only 4 people showed up. The Yates and the C's, 2 couples. And we would meet in the sanctuary and we would pray. And I literally, all I said was, Lord, I have no idea how to get young families in this church. But you send them and we'll make a way. And one Sunday morning at the 8th, ours was an 8:15 service, there were 12 people. The service averaged 12 people, okay? Not good, not good. In a room this size. And this young family shows up. Carlos and Becky Rios. I'll never forget them. They had 2 little boys, and they show up to the service. And I'm thrilled, and everybody's doting on them. And then they came back. And on the 3rd Sunday, they came back again. And finally, I got up enough courage to ask, so what brings you here? And what I'm really thinking is, why on earth are you here? I mean, really, we've got no kids. And they said, we need a church. And you're a church, and we saw your church, so we're here. And then God brought the Knapps, and God brought the Mendenhalls. We had 3 young families, that's it. And we realized God was at work in the life of that church. And these 3 young families and the needs that they brought with their children then invited a congregation of senior adults to change. And they fell in love with those babies and those children. And suddenly a congregation who did not like to hear a baby crying welcomed the mama and the baby crying, and they passed the baby around the room. I mean, all these things, they said, oh, we'll never change. Now, I don't know what this congregation is really like, but in that congregation, the sacred cow, they've been talking about for years. They've been talking about putting screens in that sanctuary. They wouldn't do it until these three young families come around. And then they realized, oh, wait, we want our kids to go to church. And they're going to churches that have screens. And they started changing how they did worship. They even put screens up in the sanctuary. And they found out they liked it. And all these young families started coming into their traditional church. We didn't even start a contemporary service. But it was the movement of God. But we had to turn on the light and see the truth that we were a declining church. And here's what I know. God's turning on the light right here at Foley. Because I've been talking to Nolan, and he's been having conversations with you, and you are a congregation so ready and so willing to reach out with the love of Christ in your community that you're ready to do great things for God. That you recognize that the old ways aren't working anymore, and you're willing to do something new because you don't want the gospel to end with you. You want the gospel to continue. So you're turning on the light. It's exciting. I can't wait to come back in a year and see what God has done in and through you, because you were willing to look at the light that God is revealing, the light of truth in this community. Wow. What could happen in Foley if this church took the light of Christ that is revealed in this watery chaos, and you took it out in the world and offered it to neighbors that are hurting? The young couples like Carlos and Becky who said, we just need a church. We just need a church. What could God do? Finally, at the end of the passage, it says something quite extraordinary that you might overlook. It says, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. That passage in the first five books of the Bible were written down during a time where the people of God were in captivity. They were taken off into Babylon. Until that moment, the Bible was just a series of stories passed down from generation to generation. I think that's the miracle. It is the Word of God, and it has been passed down from generation to generation. And in the beginning, it was not written down. But it shows that God was at work to keep the stories alive. But there they were in Babylon, in a foreign nation in captivity, far away from their homeland. And these were a people that believed that God dwelled in a building and that God lived in a specific piece of land called Israel. And that when they were far away from their homeland and the temple, then they were far away from God. Can you imagine? Oh, how sad. And so God started whispering to the leaders and to the priests, write this down. Write this down. And so in my mind, I can imagine there's a priest. There's a priest up in a second or third story, and he's sitting by a window, and he writes these words down. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was the first day. And he looks up, and he sees the sunlight. And he's reminded of who God is. In the beginning, God. God was first and foremost. And God was in the beginning in the watery chaos, bringing order out of this big mess and making something beautiful. And if God did that in the beginning, surely God can do that again. And it gave him hope. I have to believe that the sunlight, the moonlight gave that priest hope that God would do something new again. that something marvelous would come out of a great mess. The church is pretty messy these days. The church, and I mean the United Methodist Church and the Church Universal, it's a pretty messy place. And we're all having to change and ask hard questions, and light is getting revealed, and it feels awfully chaotic. But here's the good news. There was morning, and there was evening on the first day. God created order out of chaos. And he's giving us something as simple as the sun and the moon to remind us of who this God is and the story that we have to tell. That library, that office that I was ordering, working so hard to order, I finished it about 2 o'clock. And about 5 o'clock, my fiancé, Robert, came over to the house. We were going to an engagement party that night. And so I said, oh, you've got to come see the office. I was so proud of myself. Now, don't go look in the guest rooms where all the garage sale stuff is. I just wanted him to see the office. I created some more clutter other places. But I took him into the office, and his face beamed. And there was this look in his eye that I hadn't seen. And then it struck me. It's from chaos to order. You see, my beloved, my sweet Robert, lost his first wife to cancer 5 years ago. Robert is a widower. Pam died of cancer, leaving behind a husband and a 16-year-old son. Robert was left to raise their 16-year-old son and manage a large United Methodist church. And his life was turned upside down with grief. He was suddenly a single father, and a ministry that he'd always shared with his wife, he had to lead by himself. Chaos. But grief has a way of working itself out, and he had gone through those stages of grief, and then I came in the picture, and I caused more chaos. I mean, fun chaos, but more chaos, and now his whole house was turned over. He's sorting through pictures and albums and what will come to our house and what will go to Barrett, his son, and other relatives. And his life was just sort of chaotic, but this time in a good way. But then he walked in that office, and he could see the order and all the shelves that I left for him and the place for his gigantic file cabinet. And that twinkle in his eye said, oh, God is at work. God is bringing order to my chaos. God is doing a new thing. God is once again recreating my life into something beautiful, and I'm grateful. Friends, maybe that's your story today. Maybe your life feels like chaos. May the first 5 verses of Genesis be your story that you hold on to, that this God who is the primary actor in our lives, when we fully trust him and put all things into God's hands, and we follow faithfully, when that God turns on the light of truth in our lives, he starts to sift out and order the chaos, and then make something extraordinary of our lives. That's the story God shares with us today. And it is the story that we share with the world. What difference could that story make in Foley, Alabama? What story might that make in all of Alabama? And what story and what impact could that story make in the world that we live in today? Friends, our God takes chaos and makes order when we follow faithfully, because God loves us. Take that message of love into this hurting world. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Amen.